Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your mercies. They are ever new each morning. And Lord, even with the hype that we keep hearing in the news and the media about the approaching storm and the hurricane, and certainly, Lord, we just pray that we know that these things happen because of natural principles that you have laid down for this earthly sphere. And we know that sometimes bad things happen because of these, but we pray, Lord, that those who have been severely affected or seriously affected, Lord, that they would receive mercy from you. And Lord, we're thankful that we have this time and place and that the storm has abated a little so that we could come and worship thee and come and assemble ourselves to provoke one another to love and to good works and to sit at thy feet for learning and to listen and to hear and to understand the lessons and the principles that thou hast given us through the author of thy Holy Spirit in thy holy word. For me personally, Lord, it's sometimes a mystery how you have left your holy eternal word in the hands of imperfect men. But Lord, maybe it's to this end that it's not by our strength, it's not by our might, not by our power, but by thy Spirit that you draw the hearts of men and women to yourself. And so to that end, Lord, we pray that as we open thy word, that we would receive a blessing, that your servant would be inspired by thy Holy Spirit to speak the things that he needs to hear, and perhaps the church as well, and those that would be hearing on recording. Lord, that we may all be edified and strengthened and come to a closer walk with thee, that we could be, as we spoke this morning in Bible class, that we all could come to the knowledge of the truth, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be conformed to his image. For that's why you brought him to this earth, Lord, to be our sacrifice and to show us the pattern of love and good works and servitude. To that end, Lord, we ask a blessing upon this hour, upon all those who would be hearing, and Lord, that we may receive instruction and motivation from thy Holy Spirit to do the things that you have asked us to do. And we do this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Loved ones, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Lord had laid on my heart some other things, but last night I was doing some meditation, and the Lord has moved me to read a portion of Scripture that's found in the 10th chapter of St. Mark, beginning at verse 17. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17 is where I'd like to start, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit inspired Mark in this particular passage to record these details. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing that thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around, and Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and said unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who can be saved? Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I've read through verse 31 in Mark's Gospel of chapter 10. I've been thinking about some titles for, not that I spent a lot of time on this, right? But I know people like titles, and we try to record the titles in our email. And I guess the title, simply put, is Where Your Treasure Is. It's actually a little bit more than that, because I'll tell you up front a question I'm going to ask at the very end, and I'll ask it up front so you can think about it. Where is your treasure pointing you? Where is your treasure directing you? That's the question I'm going to end up with today's message this morning. But before that, I'd like to describe a gentleman that I actually knew, at least in passing, who kind of exemplifies the principle, maybe not so much in a spiritual way, that Jesus just described here. Now, I'm going to go back 40 plus years to when I was working on my graduate degree. Many of you know I was a math major. I don't use a lot of what I learned in my career anymore. But I've had the privilege to be a part of a mathematical conference that was actually held at our location at Purdue University in the early 80s. And one of the guest speakers was a man by the name of Paul Erdős. So if you know by pronunciation, yes, he was Hungarian. Yes, he was a Hungarian mathematician. And he was a very, very special man. If I knew then what I knew now about him, what I know now about him, I would have spent a lot more time with him. This man was, I'll just say, in modern day terms, he's pretty famous. He's famous not just because he wrote and published over 1,500 papers, way more than any modern mathematician has ever done. A lot of those papers he co-authored with over 500 colleagues. What made this man so unique is not those things, and it seemed like this man spent most of his waking moments thinking about math. He was pretty famous in terms of number theory and discrete math, if you care to know about those things. But what made him very unique was he had nothing. He had no home. Pretty much all the possessions that he owned could be carried in a suitcase, and that's what he did. He was called the itinerant mathematician. He was begged and cajoled by many of his colleagues throughout the world to come and speak. So they would pay for his way, they would pay for his travel, they would pay for his speaking engagement, and that would be enough for him to go from one place to another, from one home to another colleague's home. And that's how he lived most of his career. There was an article about him in Time magazine. I think they dubbed him the Oddball's Oddball. But I mentioned him because Paul Erdős exemplified what Jesus was talking about here. Case in point, the Wolf Prize, very prominent math award, $50,000 award at that time that Paul Erdős actually garnered when he was a younger man. He gave it all away for scholarship and other things and kept only $750. This man exemplified what Jesus was talking about here, where he's saying, you need to sell all. And you need to disengage whatever you have, whatever you're attached to, disengage, let it go, put it to a good cause, and then re-engage with something else. And what did Christ say? He said, take up the cross, take up your passion, take up this possession, the cross, and follow me. And so that's why I was asking the question, where is your treasure? Where are your possessions taking you? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, that implies direction, right? That implies that you're going to be motivated by your heart to go in that direction. Jesus said here, when the young rich ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him, he said, you need to let go of all your attachments. You need to give to the poor. You need to reattach yourself to the cross, whether that's evangelizing, whether that's a passion for what the cross represents, and follow me. And the picture here, by the way, and it's a pretty strong one, is not only was the young man weighing in the balance, okay, here's my possessions, here's my treasure, my earthly treasure, and here's eternal life. So the young man knew that eternal life was really, really important, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have come to Jesus, ran to him, kneeled down, worshiped him, and said, what can I do to earn, what can I do to have, possess this eternal life? And so Jesus told him. And now the man is faced with this balance picture, right? My earthly possessions and eternal life, right? And the man went away sorrowful, meaning, oh, earthly treasures are going to be weighing more than eternal life. And he went away sorrowful because he was very rich and had great possessions. That's not the sad story, though. The sad story is not that he didn't get eternal life. Now, we don't know how God changed his heart maybe later. I'm hoping that God would have made him come back to Jesus. Scripture doesn't record that. But the sad part is, okay, it is sad that he didn't get, apparently, at least, the understanding that eternal life is worth way more than any treasure you could amass on earth. But his treasure took him away from a relationship that would be everlasting. It was only yesterday that we had a short discussion on how money can really ruin families, really ruin relationships, to the point where dad's not talking to the children and siblings are not talking to siblings. This is way more serious because this man's treasure, not just because he had the treasure, but because he wanted to hold on to it, could not bring himself to enjoy an everlasting relationship with the one who could have carried him into eternal life. That's the sad part of this story. I've mentioned this example for many times, I think at least a couple times from the pulpit, but it's a very telling picture. Raccoons are interesting creatures, and you can build traps that can catch them in very humane ways. One of those ways is to put some food in a cage where there's just enough opening for the raccoon's fist or paws to reach in and grab something. Now, a lot of these traps will have something shiny, because I don't know why the raccoons like shiny stuff too, but a piece of tin foil or something shiny like that, they'll grab it, but guess what? They can't bring it out because it makes their paws fatter, right? But that opening is only enough for them to stick their paw through with nothing in it and then take it out. But as soon as they grab some, they don't want to let go, right? They don't want to let go. That's the problem. That's the problem that this man had. And Jesus called it out. I think the Gospel of Mark is the only gospel that actually explains this. The other two, at least two that I know of, simply says, how hardly, Jesus said, was quoted as saying, how hard is it for a rich man to enter? So one who has riches, let me read the first time here so I get this right. Verse 23 in Mark's gospel is quoted, Jesus as saying, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? Well, it doesn't stop there, right? Jesus went on to say in the following verse, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's not the fact that we have riches, right? We can use those to God's glory. It's what we're attaching ourselves to. It's the fact that we have a propensity not to let it go. And so we're just like that raccoon who reaches for that shiny thing in the cage, and we're stuck there because we're not going to let go of those riches. We got to hold on to them. We're attached to it, but now I can't free myself from the cage. That was the problem with the rich young man. I'm just thinking right now, it just came to me, you know, when we marry two individuals, part of that marriage vow is to have and to hold, right? Jesus is saying, it's not a problem to have, it's a problem that you're married to the riches, that you have attached so much to it that you can't let go. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus started describing in verse 25, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What an interesting illustration. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said about the way to the kingdom of God, everlasting. He said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few there be that find it. But wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Same idea, right? Now, there's a debate on what Jesus actually meant here, whether it's a maxim or an idiom that Hebrews used to use in terms of camel through the eye of a needle, like an impossibility, right? We do know from history that some of the walled towns did have a very small gate called the needle's eye. So in those days, of course, evening came and you would shut the doors of the walled village or town. But there was an opening, and it was so small that if a traveler would come in the early evening or in the dark, they would have to strip the camel of all the, whatever, the things that you usually laid on a camel, right? And only the camel would be able to like push through like the gate. But you had to strip the camel of all these other baggages and packages that the camel was lading for you. That's the picture that Jesus is talking about here. To enter into the kingdom of heaven, these things don't matter. Whatever we amass here on earth, and yes, by the way, Jesus did say, if the Lord has blessed you with the ability to have some riches like that, then let's make friends of the children of mammon, right? Let's make friends for our riches, because what Jesus said was, because when it fails, when those riches fail, then they will receive you into everlasting habitations, right? The goal, the objective is eternal life. The goal, the objective is relationship with God in eternity, the one who made you and me in his likeness and image, the one who made Jesus, who is the express image of God, wasn't made, he is the express image of God, he is part of God that came down and to be our pattern. Stripping ourselves of everything except for the things that matter, the relationship that matters, if you will. Now, it's interesting, by the way, that Peter says, Scripture records the disciples being very amazed. By the way, the debate on the needle's eye, was Jesus referring to that actual gate, that very tiny gate or door in the wall of the city? He might have been. It's a fitting picture, as I just mentioned. Some scholars debate whether he was talking about that maxim or idiom, or the fact that if you read this literally, Jesus actually said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of an actual needle, like a needle and thread, than it is for those who have and hold on to riches to enter the kingdom of God. Either way, I think the point Jesus made was, doesn't matter how you take it, yeah, this is an impossibility for men, but for God, all things are possible, right? If I have that mindset that I'm going to hold on to my riches, I'm trusting in those riches because I can do a lot of things with money and possessions, and you can in this life, but let's do it for good, and the Lord can change my heart to strip me of all those things. He can make me see that these things are nothing compared to the weight of eternal life in his kingdom. These things are not going to get me there, right? It's the relationship and reconciliation with God through Christ and faith in him that gets me there to eternal life. And that's what's most important. I don't know why. I've said this before. It's a mystery to my heart why God over and over and over again in Scripture reaches out to his wayward people, including us, because we're not perfect, and still gives us that grace to repent because he wants us. He wants to have fellowship with him. He wants us to have fellowship with him. That's a great mystery to me. But it's also telling of the magnitude that goes beyond measure of the love God has for his creation. Just very beautiful. Now we get to Peter, and you know, the disciples are listening to this. Jesus saying, you know, you need to strip yourselves. Don't attach yourselves to these earthly things because they're not going to let you fit into the narrow gate that leads to everlasting life. They're not going to make you fit through the needle's eye into that heavenly kingdom. And so Peter is like, Lord, we've left all. We gave up all. We gave up all these things to pursue our passion to follow you. What do we have? And it's interesting to know what Jesus says here. He says, verily I say unto you that there is no man that hath left home or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. I'm going to stop there just for a second. That's pretty much everything, right? Whether it's lands, farms, whether lands, you know, the property that your house sits on, your family ties, your fortune, your possessions. He's saying, there's not a man today with all these things that can leave it for my sake, he says, and the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses, mothers, children, lands, brethren, sisters, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. How do you interpret that? Jesus just said, and it's recorded here, you leave all these things, and you'll receive a hundredfold of those things in this life. And oh yeah, okay, with persecutions, by the way, because all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but beyond that, eternal life. So if you're giving up, you're getting way more than you're letting go of, and you still have eternal life. Have you ever wondered what Jesus meant by that? To me, it might still be a mystery, but I've noticed a couple things. One is, I really believe that Jesus was talking about the more important spiritual things, the more important spiritual possessions. Houses, what does that mean? I have one house. Some of you may have more than one, but a finite number. But Jesus said, if you give up all that, you'll have a hundredfold. How does that happen? You know, in the early days in Acts, we can read that they broke bread together from house to house. They had all things in common. They had lands. They had people. They had relationships that went far beyond just immediate family. I really believe that's what Jesus is talking about. It's like when I yielded up my will to God, and God refreshed me by his Holy Spirit, allowed me to be born from the top, born anew, born again, I received instantly the love of many brethren, many sisters. I've had ladies come to me and treated me very motherly. And I can see where Jesus was like, if you're willing to give this up for the kingdom of God and for to have a relationship with me and my Father in heaven, you're going to get way more than this. In fact, I'm thinking now, remember when Jesus was on the cross, right? And Jesus was saying to John, behold your mother. And to his mom, Mary, behold your son, right? Or think of the, even better illustration, when Jesus was talking with a group of people, I can't remember now where this is, might be recorded in a couple of Gospels, but he's crowded with people and Jesus is speaking with them as he was wont to do. And some of his disciples came and outside the crowd said, "Jesus, your mother and your brethren are desiring to speak with you." And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Who is my mother and my brethren? These are my mother and brethren." Hundredfold. Am I willing to give up these things in this life? They're not going to matter. When I pass on from this life to the next, nothing's going to matter here, right? And I won't regret that I'm like that little raccoon that has to hold on to something shiny because, you know, my heart lusted after it. I'm going to be in a place that I'm going to be even forgetting about what those shiny things look like, what they did for me, because that place that God has prepared for those that love him is going to be way more spectacular than even mind and heart and ears and eyes can even understand and imagine, as scripture says. So I love Peter, the way he mentions that. It's like, "Lord, we've displaced our possessions for this passion to follow you. What do we have?" And Jesus is reminding them, this is what you have. Now, you're going to be facing persecution too, and God's going to see you through that. And then he says, of course, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Loved ones, it brings me back to the original question I was asking you. And it's all about where your treasure, where your possessions, where your attachments are bringing you to. Where are they pointing you to? Are they getting you closer to the Lord, or are they turning you the other way? That's the question I need to ask myself. That's the question I think the Holy Spirit wants us all to consider. Because without Jesus Christ, the one by whom all things consist, without him all things would fall apart. Without him, the door that leads to everlasting life, because he said, "I am the door, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth." Without him, we are nothing. We are nothing. And we can be so famous like Paul Erdős was, and I'm not knocking him, of course. I really like his exemplary life, that he traded his possessions for his passion. He was an evangelist for, you know, his mathematical discipline. He conjectured, some of his conjectures, by the way, there's a whole list of problems that he proposed to the mathematical community that are still unsolved today. But that's why he would go around from house to house, from colleague to colleague, collaborating with them, trying to knock down these unsolvable problems. And many have been solved. Many are still unsolved, waiting to be solved. But that was his passion. That filled almost his entire waking life. He cared nothing for money. He cared nothing for lands, nothing for houses. He was totally itinerant. But his passion drove him to disengage, to detach himself from all those things, to pursue his passion. Are my riches helping me to pursue my passion to be with God through faith in Christ? That's the question I'm asking myself today. And I'm so glad that scripture records that Jesus is reminding us these things that we're going to amass in this life matter nothing. It's not our fame. It's not our fortune. It's not our reputation. Not our possessions. It's Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected, and spending eternity with him in a place that defies description. May God bless our hearts to that intent, that whatever we're doing and whatever we're amassing here on this earth, it's getting us closer to the image and the likeness of God through Christ. Amen.